اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. نزل الصلوات، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. So as the brothers know, we're continuing with the topic that we had at hand, and that topic was the mindsets or the mentalities that sometimes stop us from carrying out this process of self-building that we talked about. Okay. Now we mentioned a couple, and yesterday we talked about how making excuses can have a bigger effect than what we think. That's why we mentioned how during the time or after the demise of the Prophet, there were certain people who made excuses when it came to carrying out what they were supposed to do, and because of that, it affected the Muslim nation, not only at that time, but even later on throughout history. Okay? Now, the next mindset that we're going to discuss, this is a mindset of underestimating the effect that self-building can have. Because when we speak of self-building, especially living in a prominently Christian society, the first thing that comes to our mind is you become a quote-unquote good person, right? You're a person that doesn't do harm to anyone. You're a person that doesn't lie. You know, you're a person that helps out the poor. And all of those are obviously correct when we speak of self-building, okay? But the self-building that we have in Islam, and this is the significance of Islam, is that the scope goes far beyond being a good person. Or else, there would be no need for us to have religion. Remember, a couple nights ago we had a gathering where we, mainly the youth. Some of the older brothers were there too, but mainly the youth. And we had the younger brothers were delivering speeches, right? And one of the questions that came up is, why is Islam the best way of life or the best religion? So the brothers were speaking about this, right? And one of the brothers asked the question, one of the elder brothers asked this question, that we speak about whether Islam is the best religion or not, but why do we even need religion to begin with? Right? Why aren't we just, quote-unquote, good people, good human beings? The significance of Islam is that it goes far beyond being a good person. And how that, you know, plays out, we'll explain it with examples. Okay, examples from the history of Islam that show us that when we speak of self-building, we're not talking about something that an individual does himself. Yes, self-building starts from where? It starts from you and I. It starts from the individuals, okay? It starts from me who's sitting here. It starts from you who's sitting there. But when you take a look at the effects that people who had gone through their self-building had on the world, then you understand that that self-building, it starts from the within, but it does not end there. There's a huge difference. We do believe that self-building starts from inside us. And what that means is that we have to watch out for our own actions, for our own deeds. There's no doubt about that. Okay? But what sets Islam apart is that it says that once you have gone through that self-building, you become so powerful, you attain so much strength, that the effect that you have is no longer about you. The effect you have, it affects every single person who interacts with you. Sometimes it affects people who don't even interact with you. Sometimes it affects people who have just, you know, they've just seen you once. Sometimes it affects people who have heard your name. They have not met you. They don't know you personally. They have heard your name. But because of the self-building you have done, it affects them. Sometimes it changes their life. And sometimes you don't even know that that happens. So the self-building that we have in Islam, it's not confined to the soul. It starts from the soul. But the effects go far beyond the soul. It goes far beyond, in fact, one community. It goes far beyond one city. It goes far beyond a country. And the examples we'll mention will make that very clear to us. Okay? And the reason why we're mentioning this is because as Muslims, we have these great ambitions sometimes. Right? Some of the ambitions we have is, let's spread the word of Islam. Right? Let's spread the message that our Prophet made so much effort to get to people. Let's change the world. And all of these ambitions should be there. And if they weren't there, that would be an issue. But what Islam does is it takes these ambitions and it tells you how to do that. Okay? You ask any person in the world, you say, what do you want to do in your life? He says, I want to make the world a better place. Right? You ask any average student here, in, probably not here, but you ask any 40-year-old or 30-year-old or 20-year-old, right? That's what they say. If they're a good person, if they're actually thinking about the world, they say, I want to make the world a better place. Yes, everyone wants to make the world a better place. But the question is, Islam, or the answer is that Islam gives us the way to do that. And that's through the self-building. Now, what do we mean when we say that these effects, once we go through that process of self-building, our effect is not confined to just ourselves. It affects every single person around us. Here are some of the examples. All of us know, for example, the great Arif, the great Alim, Ayatollah Behjat. Now, interesting thing, Ayatollah Behjat, growing up, when he went to Najaf, there was a scholar in Najaf, and this is Ayatollah Behjat when he's very young, okay? He goes to Najaf, and his father had heard that there is another scholar there talking about these great concepts and these great topics like Irfan, getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, getting to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are all great. His father had heard this. And because his father wanted to be cautious to make sure that he is not deviated from the right path, said that, listen, it is haram for you to do anything other than what is wajib. You cannot do anything other than what is wajib upon you. If it's wajib upon you, you have to do it. But other than that, I'm not going to allow you to do anything other than that. And to us, a lot of us were thinking, well, that's great, you know. But honestly, it's very difficult. The wajib and the haram, doing it, it's extremely difficult. It's to train ourselves to watch out so that we don't do haram, and do the wajib. It's things that the teachers of akhlaq and qom, all they always say. They say it's a process that takes years and years. So anyways, Ayatollah Behjat, who we know as probably the greatest figure of irfan and akhlaq in our time, in our era, he started out with what? With doing the wajib and staying away from haram. That's where he started that process of self-building. From the very basics. What are the basics? We all know backbiting is not permissible. Right? We all know lying is not permissible. We all know having bad akhlaq is not permissible. If it bothers another mu'min, that's not permissible. All these basic things. So this is where Ayatollah Behjat started his journey. at the very basic teachings of Islam. 20 years later, 30 years later, we sit here, thousands of kilometers away from where he lived, from where he studied, from where he did that process of self-building, simply by mentioning his name, simply by thinking of his life, thinking of his character and personality, we gain strength in our life. What has Ayatollah Bahjat done for each and every one of us? As individuals, he hasn't done anything in our life, right? Did Ayatollah Bahjat come up to you and tell you to be a good person? Did Ayatollah Bahjat tell me to go tell the brothers to be... No, he didn't do any of that. The self-building that he did, people hear his name. They hear his name, and that gets it done for them. Another figure, because when we speak of Ayatollah Bahjat, it's more about akhlaq and irfan, but some of the other figures would make it even more clear what I mean by underestimating this process of self-building. When we speak of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, this is something that I don't even need to explain. People around the world, they heard his name. They heard his goal. This individual changed the whole world. How do you think he changed the world? The self-building that we have in Islam, once one goes through it, it's unbelievable. The effects, it'll take years. It'll take years, there's no doubt in that, okay? And it takes much effort. But once one reaches that point, and that point that I'm talking about is simply doing the wajib and staying away from haram. And like I said, it sounds very simple, but it's extremely difficult. But once one reaches that point, the effects that it has is unbelievable. Let's focus on one verse of the Qur'an that points out a very similar point. It's a verse relating to the story of the two sons of Prophet Adam, salawatullah alayhi. And we all know the story where the two sons of Prophet Adam, each one of them made a sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But only the sacrifice of one of them was accepted. And the Quran says very clearly, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. We only accept the sacrifice, or in other words, the good deeds of those who are amongst the muttaqeen, amongst those who are fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that when it comes to the wajib and the haram, where they should be fearful, they're fearful. Okay, if they're fearful, then yes, if they do any other good deeds, then it'll be multiplied. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted, مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرَ أَمْثَالِهَا. Whoever does a good deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him 10 times the reward. There's a funny story about that, actually. It's an interesting story, which we will mention tomorrow night, inshallah. That's a story about Imam Sadiq, salawatullah alayhi. Allahumma salli alayhi wa where he explains the meaning of this verse. مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرَ أَمْثَالِهَا. Now getting back to the story, these two individuals, they made a sacrifice. One of them was accepted, the other wasn't, and one of the brothers killed the other brother. So then this verse was sent down to our Prophet. Please recite salawat. من أجل ذلك أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من أجل ذلك كتبنا على بني إسرائيل. It was because of this story that happened that we just mentioned. أنه من قتل نفسا بغير نفس. Because of this story that we mentioned, We told Bani Israel as a principle, أَنَّهُ مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ, that if someone kills another person, بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ, without that person who's being killed, without him being a murderer himself, meaning that he's being killed wrongly, okay? If he hasn't committed murder himself, then obviously you don't have the right to kill him. Otherwise, it's a matter of qisas that's allowed. أَنَّهُ مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Either he's killed someone or he's created corruption on earth. If someone kills another person and that person hasn't done either of these, this is the point where the brothers who, if anyone wasn't listening up until a point, please just listen to this one point, and then you can forget about the rest of the speech, okay? It's just this one point we all need to pay attention to, okay? So whoever kills another person without having a reason, that's the summary of this part of the verse. Whoever kills another person without having the right to do so, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, it's as if he has killed every single human being. مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. Now, we haven't killed anyone, so we're going to move on from this part of the verse. Okay? We're going to get back to it, but for now, we're going to move on. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا, and whoever revives the life of another individual. فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, it's as if he has revived the life of every other single human being out there. It's startling, but these aren't my words or the words of another person. These are words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. And then the verse continues about what the prophets of Bani Israel did. Now, when you refer to the tafasir, all of the mufassirin mention here that this reviving, it's not a matter of simply saving one's life. Oh, he was drowning, I saved his life. This is wonderful. But the reviving that's mentioned in this verse, إِحْيَا وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, this is a spiritual reviving. So, the conclusion that we can draw from this verse is that whoever is able to revive the spiritual life of one individual, one person, you do it for one person. فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, it's as if he's doing that for every single human being. The effect is that great. When I went over this verse the first time, the first thing that came to my mind was, I'll take my best friend and I'm going to revive him. I'm going to get my best friend and I'm going to revive him in the sense that spiritual growth. I help him with his spiritual growth and this will be the effect. I was a lot more simplistic back then. They asked Ayatollah Bahjat once again about this verse. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. They asked him about this verse. They said, what is the meaning of this verse? He said, yes, that's the meaning of the verse. You revive one person spiritually, it's like you've revived all of mankind. But the question is, who is that one person? Who is that one person that if you revive, it's like you revived all of mankind? Ayatollah Bahjat said, that one person is yourself. It's not anyone else. Forget about your best friend. Forget about your wife, your husband, your children. That one person, it's yourself. And as much as that seems nice, it also scares us a little bit, because that means it's quite difficult. So the self-building that we have in Islam, it starts from ourself. But once it's done, it will affect every single person around us. I remember this great alim in Qom, some of the brothers, the students, we used to go to his class of akhlaq, which is, in some ways, it's a reminder, okay, which they do on a weekly basis, right? Sometimes 2 days a week, 3 days a week. He's a very, actually he's not that famous, but I'm pretty sure some of you know him. And I remember that the beginning, when we got to know this alim, we went to one of his akhlaq sessions. And what we were expecting was the levels of irfan. That's what I was expecting him to talk about. So we sat down and he gave a 15-minute, 20-minute speech, and it wasn't really a speech. It was a very basic speech. He said that we were created and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to reach perfection. That's why he sent us prophets. And the prophets brought down their teachings, and that is what we have in the risalas today. So it all comes down to these risalas, to the very basics of our religion. And that was his speech, okay? And then there was a Q&A. And 90% of the questions that were asked, he would answer with, be fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have taqwa, and it will be solved. Have taqwa, and it will be solved. And I remember that some of my friends were furious at the end of that session, because they were like, what kind of a Q&A is this? Every single question we ask, he just says, do wajib and stay away from haram. What kind of akhlaq teacher is this? Some of the brothers continued to go to his akhlaq session. Some were a bit, they had doubts about it. So they were like, okay, we'll go to another akhlaq session. And I personally witnessed the process that those who continually went to his session, the process they went through. 5 years later, 6 years later, those brothers, when they would come into a gathering, automatically, it's not, he wouldn't say one word. Automatically, everyone was scrutinizing what they were saying before saying it. Automatically. The guy didn't even say one word. They were scrutinizing what they were going to say before saying it. Is this ghibat? No, okay, I can say it. Is this accusing someone else? No, then I can say it. One of the brothers the other night mentioned a very important question. He asked that sometimes we hear that in order to become a great Muslim, in order to reach the high levels of spirituality, do we need a teacher? Do we need someone to guide us? And I mentioned that yes, a teacher is there sometimes simply because he reminds you of the things you already know, right? Take, for example, a coach in a team. Sometimes you look at the coaches right between the breaks. And if you actually pay attention to what the guy is saying, you sit down, you're like, every player knows that. Why are you pointing out the obvious, right? He says, you have to play harder. You know, you got to play stronger. Put your heart into it. Go get them. Well, I know all of that, right? Every player knows that. Every player knows that they have to play harder. Every player knows that they have to put their heart into the game. So, yes, an akhlaq teacher would definitely help, because it's a constant reminder. He constantly reminds you of the stuff you know. But as people who are starting at the very bare minimum of spirituality, do we need a teacher who will guide us through the details of Irfan? No. Why? It's not something that, it's not a personal opinion. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very clear to us how to reach the high levels of spirituality. It is very clear. And if it wasn't clear, we would have to doubt the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He created all these human beings and He didn't make it clear to them how they can reach those high levels of spirituality. Why would we doubt it? We would doubt it because all these human beings, every single one of them has that potential. But, oh Allah, You did not make it clear to them how they're supposed to reach that high level of spirituality. So we would doubt the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that case. But that's not the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very clear to us. Doing the wajib and staying away from the haram will get every single individual to reach the high levels of Irfan. They asked Ayatollah Bahjat, what is Irfan? What is Irfan? He said, doing the wajib and staying away from haram. Question, does Irfan stop there? No, no one's saying that. No one's saying that all our religion offers to us is us doing wajib and staying away from haram. No. But does it start there? Yes. It starts there, and it does not start anywhere else. If we see as individuals that we are trying to become better individuals, but when it comes to the wajib and the haram, we're lacking, that's where we need to focus. That's why when Imam Ali salawatu Allahu alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, that's why when the Prophet was giving that khutbah before the month of Ramadan, and he mentioned all of those good deeds and the great rewards that come with those good deeds, right? One of the good deeds was, مَنْ فَطَّرَ سَائِمًا, whoever opens the fast of another believer, what happens? كَانَ ذَلِكَ لَهُ مِثْلُ عِتْقَ رَقَبًا. It's as if he has freed a slave. You freed another individual. Right? That small deed. And then some people asked, they said that we can't do that. We don't have the wealth to do that. He said, give them a piece of a date. Or give them a cup of water. But when our Imam asked, he said, what is the most important thing? The Prophet responded with what? Al-wara an maharamillah. Stay away from what is haram. That is what is going to create that connection between us, Allah, between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when we pray, we really don't feel anything. That's why when we pray, it's very difficult for us to concentrate because we're not doing the basics of our religion. The very fundamentals. That's why when we read dua, we don't feel the halawat, the sweetness. It all comes from us neglecting what is wajib and what is haram. And as the teachers of akhlaq say, it's a long process. Unfortunately, it's not like a game, right? A game is what? Two quarters, four quarters, two quarters. Two halves, four quarters, right? So you begin at one point, right? And then you end 2 hours later, 3 hours later. What happens after the game? You can rest, because the game is over. What happens after the championship? What happens after you've reached the goal? You can rest. The bad news is that when we speak of doing the wajib and staying away from haram, unfortunately, there's no ending point. Meaning that we have to stick to that for the rest of our life. And that's very difficult. It's extremely difficult. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we'll explain this more in the nights to come, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us certain keys that will help us do that. One of which is the Ahlul Bayt. How did the Ahlul Bayt help us in doing? And you see that the Ahlul Bayt take our hands through this path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just create us and be like, okay, you go and be a good person, and at the end of your life, I'll see you again. Hopefully by then, you have done the wajib and you have stayed away from haram. That's not what he did. He has given us personal coaches that will help us through the way. And we'll explain this, inshallah, later on. So to conclude, the point that we were trying to get to tonight is that if, as individuals, we're able to carry out that process of self-building, we can change the world. And at that point, changing the world is a lot easier than changing yourself. Sometimes you won't even do anything and you'll be changing the world. One last example of that, and we'll end, inshallah. This is an example about an individual who we all know, and when I mention his name, I just feel proud, sort of being in the same age as his. Just by that, I feel proud. This is about Ali Akbar, the son of Imam al-Hussein. This is Sayyid Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala Jafar. Now when we speak of social change and changing the world and having a great impact on the world, there is no incident throughout the history of Islam, or probably throughout the history of mankind, that has changed history as much as Karbala has. The incident of Karbala and what happened. So, the Imam al-Hussein was on his way towards the land of Karbala. And on his way, he slept a little bit and he woke up. And he called out Bibi Zainab. And he mentioned that, "I just saw a dream that indicates that this caravan is going towards death. There's no coming back. This caravan is going towards death." And once he says that, and once he mentions that, his young son who is there asks a very important question. It's a very simple question. He doesn't ask, "Are we able to win the war? Are we able to spread the message? Are we able to change these people who are so cruel?" Does he ask any of those questions? No, he doesn't ask any of those questions. He only asks one question. The question is, "Oh Father, are we on the right path when that happens?" He's not worried about the change, whether it will bring change to them or not. What he's worried about is himself. This is not a normal individual we're talking about. This is the son of Imam al-Hussein. The son that the Imam probably loved more than himself. He asks, out of all these questions, he asks, "Am I on the right path at that moment?" So as long as we are doing what we know we should be doing, which is the basics of our religion, the effect of it will be far beyond ourselves. It will begin with our family, it will go far beyond our family, it will go far beyond the country and the nation. And we see that with what happened in Karbala. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us go through this process of self-building, inshallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us become amongst the true followers of Imam al-Zaman, inshallah. We also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our 12th Imam with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Amen.